It's Christmas time. It makes me think of how my Aunt Pauline and her family would show up from the mountains of Pennsylvania. She had three children, and they were the kids that as my neighbor used to say about his dog, when his basset hound would bark at me, and he'd say, "Oh, Monty, be quiet. You ain't got no bringings up." And Aunt Pauline's kids didn't have no bringings up. And so when we knew they were coming, and we knew that, you know, we usually had some kind of forewarning, and we needed that, my brothers and I would put anything of value away, okay, because it was dangerous because they didn't have any bringings up. And, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, you see, because Aunt Pauline was legendary in our family. She was extremely lovable. We loved her. We loved her. Her kids, not so much, but we loved her. And then Aunt Pauline's driving skills were, how should I put it, infamous. I mean, she's somebody that would get on the Pennsylvania Turnpike and realize she was going in the wrong direction and turn around and go back the other direction on the turnpike, where you're not supposed to be able to do that, where you're not allowed to do that, but Aunt Pauline did. In my teen years, her husband, Dick Hoover, took a job in the town of Milton. He worked for the state of Pennsylvania, and they moved from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Near Philadelphia, and they would often visit on Sundays because Aunt Pauline's foster mother, she was my mom's foster sister, my Aunt Pauline's foster mom, my maternal grandmother, lived two houses up the street from us to the north, and Uncle Dick's parents lived right on the next property to us to the south. And so it was convenient for them. They got a lot of visiting done in one trip. Now, one particular time, as Sunday evening wore on, and as Aunt Pauline talked interminably with my mother in the kitchen, Uncle Dick was getting more and more antsy about getting on the road. After all, he knew he had a 3-hour drive ahead of him, and he called out to her several times, from the living room out to the kitchen, something to the effect of, "Pauline, we need to get on the road." And as I recall, she acknowledged him and then just kept talking to my mom. And finally, Uncle Dick walked out into the kitchen and said, "Pauline, we really need to get going." To which she replied, "Oh, don't worry, Dick. I'll drive so that you can sleep." To which Uncle Dick replied, "I can sleep better when I drive." Uncle Dick was very patient with her. As I said, she was legendary. My dad often told the story of how before she married Uncle Dick, she was a young lady in her early 20s, I think, of how Aunt Pauline's car wouldn't start one day, and it's probably because she left the lights on or something, because she was Aunt Pauline. And it was back in the day before automatic transmissions, and you had a manual transmission, and you could start a car with a dead battery by simply pushing the car and getting up some momentum and popping the clutch, okay? Which started the car. I felt like I needed to explain that to an automatic transmission culture. So Daddy, my dad, took his car, and he began pushing her in an effort to try to jumpstart her car. He would push and stop and give her a chance to engage the clutch, and he always noticed that the car just rolled away, okay? And the car just wouldn't start. And finally, by the time he got to Limerick, which is 6 miles away, he noticed that there was no jerky motion that indicated that she had actually popped the clutch, and he was wondering, but he kept quiet because he's patient. And the answer to the mystery finally came in Limerick when she yelled back to him, "Irvin, do you think I should leave out the clutch?" And then when she did, it started. Daddy was a patient man, which is good, because Aunt Pauline was a test of anyone's patience. But she was so lovable. So it was easy to be patient with her. Besides, we've had many, many wonderful stories all these years of Aunt Pauline's exploits in our family lore. Now, God was very patient with humanity. He had created mankind and placed them in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And we, because that's us, humanity is us, we didn't last long until we brought sin into that flawless garden. That original sin caused a separation with God that had not been there before. God patiently dealt with humanity. He dealt justly, he dealt firmly, but he dealt patiently as well. And his patience was even evident when he destroyed all but one family with a flood there in Genesis 11. But sin continued to infect humanity. In fact, it started up right away after the flood. And God was frustrated but patiently put up with his ungrateful creation. And a system of sacrifice had been provided, and many an animal had been sacrificed for the sins of God's people. A once and for all remedy was needed, and that remedy was Jesus. Humanity wasn't very lovable, but God loved us anyway. He sent his only son as the once and for all sacrifice. Think of it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But what if he hadn't done that? That's another reason I liked Ron's new song that Bonnie sang for us, because it asked those almost what-if questions. What if God had never done that? What if God didn't send his only son? What if he had just written us off after the garden? So, this was a mistake right from the get-go. Let's be done with it. Such a beautiful place. Perfection. And to have it thrown back in his face. What if he had had enough of us in the times of Noah? He could have just flooded the entire earth and wiped us out and started all over there again. What if he just left unfaithful creation languish in captivity to sin? What if he never spoke to us again? I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, it had been hundreds of years of silence prior to the pronouncement and the actual birth of Jesus. God had not spoken through the prophets for upwards of 400 years. God had lost patience for sure. But he wasn't done with us. He actually hadn't lost patience. He hadn't given up as much as he was letting humanity stew in the situation a bit. And then he sent his one and only son, the perfect sacrifice. What if he hadn't? Well, it's a moot point, like all of our other what ifs in this series, because he did send his son. He sent the ultimate gift. So just look at it. For God so loved the world. Were we worth it? That's debatable. Probably not really. We were disobedient, rebellious, and hateful. The kind we just want to kick to the curb. The snarling face of humanity was so twisted, it was only a face a holy God the Father could love. That's what people have said about my face. It's a face that only a mother could love. Well, only God could have loved the face of humanity. That's the hardest thing to do, to love someone who doesn't love you back. Maybe even hates you. That's really hard to love someone else. Or worse, it's really hard to love someone who doesn't even acknowledge that you exist. That kind of rejection is the worst of all. Loving someone like that takes supernatural effort. It's something only a perfect God can do. So instead of writing the human race off, God gave his one and only son. And this wasn't just any son. This is God's only son, God's perfect son. Never sinned, never would. This is the son he gave. This son came into the world willingly to be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. His death on the cross was the only death good enough and final enough to suffice for the collective sin of an infinitely sinful race, for all of humanity, all of history. That sacrifice was the only one that was good enough for that. And this son didn't come as a conquering hero on a prancing war horse. Instead, he was born in a stable with the smell of cattle, sheep, and donkeys as the first odors in his nostrils. A baby king, to be sure, but not the kind of king one thinks of when they're thinking of a conqueror. But this baby would conquer sin once and for all. God gave us this son. That son gave himself. And here's the promise: whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we've heard this all before, but we need to be reminded of it so that you can tell people about it. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of Gail Steigerwalt. And yes, there was a funeral. There were tears and sadness because she physically died on Friday afternoon on December 11th. She physically died. So it's natural that Joel and Jess and all her other loved ones and friends would miss her desperately. But to use an expression that Jewel Eisen used after her husband Ray died just shy of 6 years ago, Jewel told me that she would never wish him back. And Gail, I mean, none of us would wish her back. Not back to suffer anyway. We would wish her back if she could run joyfully through a field. Gail's now enjoying eternal life. When she breathed her last here, she breathed anew in her newly acquired home in glory. Gail is now enjoying eternal life because she believed in that one and only son. But she didn't just believe in him. She lived for him and she served him. And so she had abundant life while she was here. She had abundant life even though she struggled physically. That's what's amazing about Johnny Erickson Tada. In 1967, she dived into the water somewhere on the bay, on the Chesapeake Bay, I think, broke her neck, and has been paralyzed from here down for 53 years. And some people would say, huh, give up. Give up, Johnny. No, she's had abundant life ever since. Well, she struggled. The story is awesome. But she's had abundant life. She struggled. She's had physical issues. She's had every disease that happens with somebody who's paralyzed from here down. She's amazingly immunocompromised. She's had cancer. But she's had abundant life, and she's helped people to have abundant life too. So, you know, back to Gail. Gail's not struggling anymore. She has eternal life. She has eternal life. And it's rough for us here, for Joel and for Jess and for the family. But they can hang their hat on that she has eternal life. That's a rock solid promise. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All from a Savior who was an obedient son and loved us this much. So how about you? How about you? Do you have that eternal life in your future? Do you believe in the Son of God who loved enough to send his only son? Because the promise is for you. So don't waste any more time if you have not. I prayed in my prayer for anybody who's not come to Christ as their Savior to do it now. Here's another chant. Don't waste any more time. Make him your Savior. Hand over the keys to your life. And if you need to know how to do that, you talk to me immediately after the service. Call me on, if you're out in Zoom land, call me on the phone. Hunt me down. Now, I know that most of us have already taken that step of belief in Christ. He's the one and only Son of God. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. We've seen in recent weeks, certainly over the past year, how fleeting life is. The message of peace and hope and joy, and most of all, today's candle, love, is too important not to share with those who have no hope, because there are a lot of people who are without hope. There are a lot of people who are sighing now because they have no hope. What if God didn't ever send his only son? Well, it's too terrible to even ponder, actually. And fortunately for us, he did. That's an understatement. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand on the promises of God, my Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't die and stay dead. Thank you that he rose again so that we can all have eternal life. Thank you for that promise. It's real. It's viable. And as long as we have breath, Lord, thank you. We bless your name.